pray for us and get us started. The text today comes from John chapter 19, verses 25b to 27. Listen to the word. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Let me pray for us. Lover of our souls, ever-present being, we open ourselves up to you to speak through us. You know our hearts. You know our lives. You know what we need before we even speak them. Would you enlighten us with your true light, true hope, true love that cuts through our fears, our lack, our numbness, or our cynicism? Would you shine bright so that no one can deny your overflowing grace, Jesus? This we pray in your name. Amen. Sometime in the early 1990s, my father was making a trip back to South Korea for a visit, and during that visit, there was one thing that he felt like he needed to do. There was a woman at our church where my father was a pastor and had started coming because we were a Korean church. She was a young woman, maybe in her 20s. My childhood memory is a bit hazy, but she had been adopted from Korea. She had some basic information about her adoption, and she wanted to find her birth mom. My dad took the information to Korea and found her. Here's a clip of her sharing the story recently at a conference called An Orphan for You. It doesn't capture the rest of the story, but she sent me the text, so I'll read the rest for you. Here it is. But there was no safety net for widows, and the patrilineal Hojok registry had made my baby brother the legal head of our household. Eventually, she and our uncle found that the only best option was to send us to be adopted. She thought she was sending us to America to get a good education. Losing the three of us at once, though, almost killed her. Omoni has a strong, determined spirit and insisted at the adoption agency that the three of us stay together. When my adoptive parents in Michigan learned that my sister had two siblings, they agreed to adopt all of us. We joined another adopted Korean boy who became our older brother. We immigrated to a new country and suddenly had a new family, names, and lived in a mostly white small town. But before the age of five, I lost almost everything I knew, my birth parents, language, culture, food, and my best friend since birth, my cousin, Sachon Oppa. The trauma and culture shock had wiped out most of our conscious memories, all things related to Korea. I didn't rediscover kimchi until I was 16. It wasn't until end of my college years that my sister, spurred on by an alarming dream that Omoni had died, that I started to search for Omoni. While on internship in Kansas, I happened to meet Reverend Jung Gil-sa, that's my dad, who was returning to Korea for the first time since immigrating 10 years earlier. He offered to look for Omoni, and with the help of some people I may never meet, they made possible what was then considered largely impossible. First, after convincing a police chief, my pastor managed to access the confidential national registry system. Then, he and his sister decided to send a telegram message to Omoni's long-outdated address. It simply said, "These three children with our names are looking for their birth mother." The telegram messenger was so moved by the message, he returned three times to knock on the door of our old house, and then he knocked on every neighbor's door until he found an old friend of Omoni's. By the time my pastor arrived in Busan the next day, Omoni had left a phone message for him. She took a bus 5 hours the next day to meet him. In 1996, my sister, younger brother, and I returned to Korea and were reunited with Amani and our extended birth family again. In the years since, I returned to Korea for increasingly longer stays, taking a year sabbatical in 2010 to be with my birth family, study Korean, immerse myself in daily life of my birthland. I stay in touch with Amani and love her as part of my own soul. Sometimes people find it hard to imagine having two vastly different families in different countries, but this is my reality, and I embrace both wholeheartedly within me. Her Korean is so good now. She doesn't go by her English name. Crystal is what I knew, but now I call her Hyunju, which is her Korean name. Hyunju Onni, Onni meaning big sister. I share this story in relation to today's text because I'm not sure what it is, but it just hits me so hard that one of Jesus' last seven words on the cross was about family. Here is your son. Here is your mother. Because family in Korean culture, well, it's everything. It's complicated. It's riddled with pain and generational trauma. It's honor. It's duty. It's an unspoken rule. It's how things run. It's central to life. You see, Korea, and for me as a Korean American, has some deep pains in the history regarding family. The Korean War tore the country in half to South Korea and North Korea, which ended up separating so many families. And the repercussions of those years include the rise of adoption in the 70s and 80s. What it would mean to lose your child, what it would mean to lose your mother, what it would mean to gain another, lost and found again. When I think of Jesus here, hanging on the cross, with his few last breaths, and his mother at the foot of the cross, crying and probably losing her mind at the sight of seeing her own son dying, a gruesome, unjust death that he did not deserve. She must have been thinking, what happened? I thought Angel Gabriel said that your son will be king of Jacob's people forever, and kingdom will never end. Is this the end? It sure looks like it. It must have felt as though God's promise to her had failed. How do you keep up hope at the face of such sight? And the beloved disciple, the Gospel of John talks about this disciple whom Jesus loved a lot. He's never specifically named. There have been many guesses at who he was or why the name was left out. Maybe because everybody already knew who he was. Maybe as to not boast and keep humble who this favorite Jesus' disciple was. Maybe some say that's John. Some say it's a way to see ourselves, whoever we are, right there in the story as the beloved disciple. To the beloved disciple, Jesus gives him a mother. As Mary and the disciple were facing death of their own beloved son, teacher, friend, Jesus consoles them, not with just words, but action, a proclamation of adoption that will carry into their lives in the midst of their suffering and pain they were experiencing. He gave them one another. There was no real safety net for widows at that time in this culture either. Usually, a woman's financial stability is connected to a man. And at this point, we don't really know where Joseph is, Mary's husband, or what happened to him. Joseph is only mentioned in the Bible in Jesus' early childhood stories. So in my eyes, Jesus is being a good Korean son by taking care of his mom and setting her up financially. And the most Bible commentaries would point to this fact that Jesus provided for his mother. And yes, and the command that Jesus gives to both the mother and the disciple is parallel. Here is your son. Here is your mother. The fact of the matter is, they probably equally needed one another. Jesus wasn't just offering up his mother to his beloved disciples to take care of him and add another burden at the face of his own death and loss, but Jesus was providing for this able-bodied man as well, but maybe differently, in different ways. I mean, Mary was the proof of the reincarnation of God in Jesus, and the disciple was going to be a continuing legacy in the expansion of community. By connecting the two, Jesus was giving the next generation the gift of the past and connecting a little bit of himself into the future. We're so used to seeing the power dynamic to be seen in one way, providing economically, yes, important and much needed, but just as powerful was to provide for the disciple who would become the leader of the next generation. And tending to him with the presence of Christ's mother is what Jesus gave him. I think we don't uplift that enough, what Jesus did, not just for his mother in this text, but for the disciple, an equal exchange of care and need and love. Jesus offers to us one another. And yet sometimes we see things go one way, especially economically and financially, and we miss out on the deep need of the abled one and the abundant resource and gift of the other that has to offer. I mean, it's always counterintuitive and above and beyond what we imagine with Jesus, right? Here's what I mean. In the New Testament, the Beatitudes, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous words, in Matthew, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And in Luke, it says, "Blessed are you poor." Which makes sense because Matthew was written for those who are familiar with the Hebrew Bible. He's always quoting the Old Testament, which meant that such audience might have been more literate and educated. And Luke's writing, I mean, he highlights the Gentiles and the outskirts of the society. That's like his whole point of his book. The reality is that Jesus is very much concerned with the both economic disparity of the day and spoke to those who were oppressed and less privileged. But also, he raised the bar on everyone, including those who are poor in spirit, saying, you too. I think there's a reason why we have a slightly two different accounts of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Blessed are you who are poor. Which one are you? Do you hear the words of Jesus? Are you poor? Are you hustling to make ends meet, trying to figure out how to save up money to make it last? Wondering how you'll afford getting your car fixed if it were to break down today? Worrying about getting sick because you don't have insurance? Are you poor? Then God blesses you and means to provide for you in a real way. Or maybe you might be thinking, well, I'm not poor. I get paid pretty well, and I can afford to buy whatever I need if I need it. And Jesus says to you, yes, you are. You are poor. You don't even know what you're lacking because you're drowning in stuff and money. You still worry about if you have enough and how to make more, just a little bit more. And it has you gripped with anxiety, constantly wondering how you stack up to others who have more than you. You are poor in spirit, and God means to bless you in ways that you've never seen through money, that can't buy with money. Which one are you? The good news is as much for the literal poor, providing for those who don't have much, as for those spiritually poor, providing for those who might be economically well off, but spiritually empty. Jesus met with all kinds of folks to heal them, the blind, the deaf, the rich young ruler, the Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, Zacchaeus, the tax collector. They all needed Jesus. God is concerned with all of you, the single widow, the upright disciple, those who don't have a safety net, those who do financially, but in desperate need of real connection. God cares for all aspects of your need, financially, emotionally, psychologically, physical, bodily, sexual, familial needs. God cares for you more holistically than your holistic nutritionist. Let me put it in another way. Our church is involved in ministry, outreach, mission, in ways that we show love to our neighbor. And excuse me. One of the ways that we've been doing this is by reaching out to our little neighbor down this Ringe Avenue at the end of the block, the Fresh Pond Apartments. Reservoir has a beautiful legacy of putting this thing on called Soccer Nights during the summer, a free week-long soccer camp in the neighborhood for the neighborhood kids. Many of these residents and participants are low-income and immigrants. They're black and brown. They're underprivileged. I believe that we've been a good and faithful presence to the Fresh Pond Apartments with our work. I've been getting involved in this area of ministry for the past 2 years, and there's something that actually I've been learning and realizing, though. And it's not unique to this church, but very many well-meaning church traditions, because oftentimes Christian churches are mostly those places that have power and privilege, you know, generally white Protestant spaces. We think we are helping them, but the thing is we need them as much as they need us. Let me put it bluntly, okay? They're poor. Most Reservoir attendees on average, I'm sorry, I don't have the stats on this, but I'm willing to bet the average of us has more privilege and access than money. But the reality is we need Fresh Pond's help. We need a Fresh Pond connection. We need the community of Fresh Pond in our lives. And by thinking that we're helping them, we have it all wrong and we miss out on the opportunity that they can give us. Church, here is your neighbor. Those who've had the joy of being a part of these ministries know this, actually. That they started out maybe wanting to give or serve or they want to get involved, and in it, they actually got more than what they signed up for. Relationships deeper than they imagined. Connections more delightful than they would have thought. More beauty, more delight. Sue Rosenkrantz, you got to meet her earlier, is a lovely white woman in our congregation. Years ago, she had the desire to do something more fun and creative for the kids than just homework help. So this developed into cooking nights, which was a riff off of soccer nights. I've seen Sue in action. It's a tough gig. She has to lug in all the materials and pre-cook some of the things because the venue doesn't have an oven. She washes and organizes everything afterwards. But the delight she gets, the relationships she's built, she's had lesson plans that would teach them how to eat healthy, balanced meals, but sometimes the content doesn't even matter. Just being with them is enough. Mashing chickpeas and measuring out the vanilla. It's not to teach them how to cook these cooking nights. It's because Sue simply loves spending time with them, and they bless her. Even when her work can be stressful, life gets busy, and we do it a few weeks at a time, these soccer nights, and every time we see each other, we're like, we need to start these back up again. Jesus' ministry was all relational, all about connection, his presence to those who were seeking God. He was all about bringing provision in the midst of the suffering, not only physically and logistically, financially and economically, but relationally. Again, all the Bible commentaries on this text mention the woman's inability to have financial stability, but they fail to mention the gift of the relational power and connection the son received by receiving the widow into his own home. At the foot of the cross, at the crux of our suffering, Jesus shows us someone you need to reach out to and hold their hand. Places of your deepest pain is exactly where somebody, you can be somebody to someone else in pain. Your pain might be the reason why somebody doesn't have to do it alone. You can be a mother to somebody, tending to their grief and loss. You can be a son to somebody, someone you can just be with and delight in. Your greatest loss might be where God brings someone and says, "You too, please get connected." I shared on our last Sunday of the year in 2019 about my mom a bit. It was when me and Ivy and Steve were on the stage together, and I was supposed to share for like 2 minutes, and then I went on and on about my mom, and I was like crying, and no one could stop me. Do y'all remember this? I think Steve finally, kindly, like, put a little alarm on his phone, and then went off, and ignorantly, I was like, oh my God, that was exactly 2 minutes. I'm so good. Anyways, I've been having a rough relationship with my mom in the past year. We haven't spoken, and I miss her. And it's been a real pain point of my life. And I shared then that how today's Bible text has been an encouragement for me, that it felt like Jesus was offering my mother-in-law to me, who's been living with us, and saying, Lydia, here's a mother for you right now in this season in your life. And because of this thorn on my side, I've been able to connect in various ways to fill that empty hole in my heart with unexpected people in my life. Many of them have been many of you. After I shared that Sunday, so many of y'all came and told me about your relationship with your mom, its ups and downs of its journey, and it's been an encouragement. Like Jin Min, a woman in our church, because of my drama with my mama, we've been able to connect around that in a deep way. She's had her own experiences of family conflicts, and we would meet up at this Korean restaurant in Union Square called Dukgyeong and get some jjajangmyeon, which is black bean noodles that's so delicious. And as we eat it, I'd cry, and then she'd cry, and we'd sit there and talk over 2 hours about our family. She'd give me advice, let me vent. And it's also allowed me to create a space for her to talk about her family struggles as well. Jimin's also Korean, and in Korean culture, an older person usually plays the tending role, although we're Korean-American, so we get mixed up in our cultures. But she's older than me, and, you know, we don't really follow that rule, but still, like, I felt like Jesus saying to me, here's your onni, which is, means older sister. And I wondered if Jesus offered me to Jimin, saying, here's your pastor, you can open up about your struggles, even though I'm younger than her. Equal exchange of help. My loss of my mom in my life these days have been getting filled in surprising ways and continuing so. Like a few months ago, Ann Bakken, another lovely woman in our church, gave me a small gift, a food cutting scissors to cut baby food with, and it's like this cute advanced scissors that's made in Japan that has its own like carrying case and everything. And when she handed me that, I cried, and she was like, are you okay? I cried because I don't have close family, female family nearby who can give me stuff like that. Like a mom would be thoughtful enough to think of how I'm cutting tiny little pieces at every single meal, and a scissors is going to change my life. Hashtag mom problems. But Anne's not a mom. She's much more than that. She's a really, really considerate, sweet, and thoughtful person. And actually, she gave me a note after first service to say her last name correctly, because I called it Bakken. She was like, it's Bakken. And she also said that scissors was from God. God told me to give it to you. And lastly, a few weeks ago, Jenny, who's pretty much new to our church, just decided to give me a jar of homemade kimchi, y'all. Okay, her and her fiance Tim has been coming out to our church for like 6 months or so, and they've made this place a home. And like a Korean auntie at a church, she gave me, she's not even Korean, she gave me a hand homemade kimchi jar. I felt so at home. I moved here 2 years ago, and God said, Reservoir, here's your pastor. And to me, here's your sister, here's your mom, here's your auntie, here's your family, here's community. You see, Jesus gives us one another. And God provides. God's provision is unexpected and surprising and counterintuitive and turns upside down the world's power dynamics. We can help each other, especially in times of desperation and fear. When Jesus was dying on the cross, it felt like the end. And honestly, these days, watching the news, it can feel like that sometimes, like a scary movie about disease outbreak. Cities are emptying. People are going wild at Costco, y'all. and no bagels? What is the world coming to? But it's okay. God provides. See, we have granola bars. And a lovely staff who speedily ordered individual wrapped communion. Y'all see, it's pretty cool. And we talked and carefully thought about how we can do this right by y'all. And we had to come together, help each other, the welcome team and everybody. We went on many searches for hand sanitizers. And maybe this is exactly the place where we can see who are more vulnerable, those who are more at risk, and help one another in ways we never thought possible. Maybe in these times where we might be prone to run away and isolate, that we must somehow connect deeper and be here for each other. I know that many of us are afraid, but here, can we hear the few last breaths of Jesus saying to us, here is your family. Here I give you her, him, them. Do you see them? Are we listening? Instead of going on in fear, do we hear the hope Jesus offers to us at the foot of the cross? In the face of death, do we dare hope that God is creating a new thing? If God provided for my friend Hyunju and me with adoption at first and a birth mom years later, if God can provide reservoir with diversity that we so long and desire with the cross-cultural connection, if God can provide for us friends and community and family in unexpected places, then there is hope. There is hope in the unseen, that we can face anything, even the cross of our Lord Jesus, with hope and glory that God will prevail. Let us hold on to that hope as we humble ourselves at the foot of the cross this Lent. Here are my invitations to whole life flourishing and spiritual practice of the week. It's in your programs. This week, try caring for someone like a family member. Cook for them. Give someone a ride. Send them groceries. Help them with an errand. Invite them to your house. And do it like not you're helping them, but because you need them. The spiritual practice of the week. In the midst of your own pain and suffering, count the ways that God has provided for you. See if there's anyone Jesus has pointed to, saying, here's your mother, here's your son, who has consoled you or been there for you. Give thanks for God's provision in your life. See the unexpected people who have helped you when you didn't think you need help at all, or that they couldn't help you. Let me pray for us. Here is our mother. Here is your son. Here, may we see one another as your beloved disciples saw, loving, embracing, accepting into our own hearts and our own homes as our own. May we tend to one another. Show us your love, Lord, by our love for one another, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.